But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We're going to think tonight about the abundance of sin versus the superabundance of grace. That grace trumps sin. Grace is greater than sin. It has to be. So let's just seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence in the name of our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy. And we thank you for your truth and your grace. And as we consider this great text tonight, what it has to teach us about the gospel, about ourselves and our great need, you would touch our hearts and speak to our souls. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. There is a remarkable and a precious contrast drawn here. The contrast between sin and grace. It's a contrast that we need to understand and appreciate. Particularly if you don't know the Lord tonight, you need to appreciate that you're a sinner and you don't have grace. And it is grace alone that can make the difference to you in your life. It's not sitting in a church or reading a Bible. It's not trying to live a clean life. It's not trying to be a decent person, a respectable individual. None of that will defeat your sin. None of that will conquer your sin. But the only thing that will deal with your sin and give you hope is grace, and grace alone. There's a hymn we sing sometimes, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear." It has to be one of the most beautiful words in the English language. Without grace, where would we be? I'll tell you where we would be without grace. We'd be in the deepest and the darkest hell. Every one of us, without exception. We'd be lost forever, wailing in the caverns of the damned. That's where we would be. It's grace alone that saves. And so this is what we're going to look at tonight. Grace is the healing balm. But Paul applies the scalpel before he applies the healing balm. And he says, where sin abounded. And that's a terrible message. That's an awful message, that sin abounds. We need to understand the abundance of sin, the multiplication of sin, the propagation of sin, the pollution of sin, where it gets us to. Sin does abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the beauty of the message. But yet, sin always precedes grace. Before grace, there's always sin. And without sin, there cannot be grace. God's grace only exists because there is sin. We would not be talking about this tonight. We would have no message to proclaim if there was no such thing as sin. And we can only see the beauty of God in His love, in His forgiveness, because there is sin. This great attribute of God, that God is love, and how that works out in His mercy and in His long-suffering and in His forgiveness and in His patience. Even the very fact that Christ has prepared a home and glory for poor lost sinners, that's grace. But the very fact that He prepared that at the cost of His precious blood, that all happened because of sin. And then God's grace came to heal the wound of sin and to give the sinner hope. You see, we can only understand grace in the light of sin. And that's a message of hope. That is a message that should cause each one of us to never despair. There may be one thinking in a misguided way, perhaps, that I've sinned away my day of grace, that God's grace cannot reach me, that I cannot be changed, that I cannot become a Christian. And that's one of the lies of Satan, you know, telling people that there is no hope. I tell you, there is hope, because grace exists for people that have no hope. Without God, there is no hope in this world. And without God's intervention, we're in a hopeless and a hapless circumstance. But then grace comes. And this is the beauty of this message. It is for people who feel they have no hope. People who feel there's nothing for them in this world. People who feel that perhaps even God has given up on them. That's where you're wrong. Because God's grace is for such people. This is such an encouraging message for those who have loved ones out of Christ. Can God ever save that one? Can God ever rescue that one? Can God ever change and turn that life around? Oh, yes, He can. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is for these kinds of situations, these hopeless situations, these despairing situations. This is what grace does. God's speciality is grace. What a wonderful word. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So let's look at this tonight. Grace trumps sin. Grace triumphs over sin every single time. First of all, let's think about the abundance of sin. So we have to think about sin first of all and see what this means. But where sin abounded. But where sin abounded. What does this mean? Well, this word abound in the Greek language, it means to multiply. It means to increase. So you have the idea of sin coming along and it just multiplies and increases. It becomes more and more and more. And you get the sense that sin is just repeating itself. And it's increasing. Sin is abounding. So this word abound is a very powerful word. It shows you how sin continues. And it invades. And it's just like a terrible weed that just keeps sprouting up everywhere. And you can't get it down. You can't deal with it. It just springs up. And constantly, the little seeds of that weed, they just spread abroad. This is the picture of sin. Sin is abounding. And how does sin abound? Sin abounds by creating misery. Sin and misery are bedfellows. They're joined together at the hip. Where there is sin, there will always be misery. And here we see the very reason why the world is such a broken place. The world is such an unhappy place because of sin. Sin does not make people content. It does the very opposite. Sin abounds. We can see it all around us. One of the illustrations for the abundance of sin is a flood. Whenever the rains come and the water floods down from the high ground and the streams, they become torrents. And then the rivers on lower ground, they just swell up. And the water level rises and rises and rises. And as soon as those flood defenses are breached, just in one place, the torrent of water sweeps through. It gushes down streets and alleys. It invades gardens. It gets into homes. It goes into rooms. It destroys everything. It sweeps away cars. And it pollutes the very ground. And there's such a filth and a stench when the flood waters come. It's something that appears to be unstoppable. The power of the flood. And that's just like sin. You see, here in Romans chapter 5, we're reminded that sin started with Adam. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." The flood defenses were breached. Adam sinned. He took part of that forbidden fruit. And Eve took, of course, as well. And suddenly, sin came. And sin then passed upon all men, we are told, for that all have sinned. And so none of us can escape this. The rising tide of sin has carried all of humanity away. Invaded every mind, invaded every heart. Every child born is born a sinner. Every child conceived is conceived a sinner in the womb of the mother. For all have sinned. None of us are excluded from this. And as with the flood waters, sin is a very polluting thing. It creates misery, yes, but it creates filth. And the filth of sin and the stench of sin. You think of flood waters and how the water damage gets in everywhere. And anyone with the terrible misfortune to have their house destroyed by flood damage will tell you, and we've seen the reports, and how it ruins a home, ruins the electrics. Everything is ruined. And it takes so much expense and so much effort to put everything right because the water just gets in everywhere and it destroys. And that's exactly what sin does to a life. It destroys. Sin destroys societies. And this society that is turning away from God quite rapidly, turning away from the gospel, turning away from its Christian heritage, it is embracing the destructiveness of sin. It is a destructive thing. It is a polluting thing. It's morally polluting. Is society any better because of the secular track it is pursuing? No, it is so much worse. And you see it every day, and you hear it every day. The violence and the killing and what even goes on in people's homes and the abuse, the scars of a modern godless society. We're all so familiar with it. Sin gets into the church, gets into places where the gospel should be preached. And there are people that sit in churches, sit under a ministry, and they think that they're all right because they sit in that pew. They think that they're doing their bit just to get along to church on a Sunday morning. And they're deceived. They're deceived. They haven't realized that they're a sinner before God. And they must cry unto the Lord for salvation from the depths of their being. Lord, save me. I'm going to hell with all of my religiosity. It's not enough. All of my unrighteousness is all as filthy rags. God forbid that any should sit in this church and think that sitting here is enough. It never will be. Sin can get into the church. Sin gets into lives, into hearts, into souls, individuals. We all have sinned. Do you understand this tonight? You're a sinner in the eyes of God. That's how He sees you. And the floodwaters of sin, they fill your whole being. And that's how it is. And so, sin is a terrible flood. Whenever you think of sin abounding, I'll make this point as well. Sin's not only like a terrible flood, but sin's like a despotic tyrant. Sin reigns in the heart. You see here in verse 21, he talks about sin reigning. Sin reigning. Sin reigns. You see, either Christ reigns over a heart or sin reigns. But Christ will never share his reign with sin. So is Christ reigning, presiding over your heart, or is sin reigning? How is it? And sin offers pleasure. Sin appears to smile. But behind the smile, there is the assassin's knife. There's a despotic, tyrannical nature to sin. And yet it's a horribly deceptive thing. Even the very fact that people can sit under the sound of the gospel and hear the gospel preached, yet turn away from it, shows you the deceitfulness of sin. But sin that abounds, is also a cruel executioner. Sin is the executioner of the soul. We are told here in verse 21 that sin reigns unto death. Death has come into the world because of sin. There's a terrible cruelty to sin. Makes the soul dead. Makes us deserving of eternal death. Makes us deserving of hell. Sin abounds. The story is told of King William III, the Prince of Orange. His career was very attractive to the Tsar of Russia, very famous Peter the Great. And to Peter the Great, the Prince of Orange was a tremendous example. He was so successful in the field of war, but he's also so successful at building navies. And Peter the Great wanted to make Russia a truly great nation. And as far as he was concerned, the Prince of Orange was way ahead of Russia and everything Russia had ever achieved. And so he wanted to find out more about the Prince of Orange. And he came to Holland and he came to England and he met with the Prince of Orange. And actually spent some time in England surveying the naval dockyards, learning how to build ships. And he was very interested in science. He was very interested in ship design. He was very interested in how he could take Russia forward in the world. And he did take Russia forward in the world. But the story is told that he was dining with the Prince of Orange. They were having a meal together. And the great Russian Tsar was a terribly paranoid man. He was afraid of people. He never wanted people to get too near to him. And William was really popular, very popular in Holland, and popular in England as well. But when Peter the Great came to see the Prince of Orange in Holland at The Hague, the two dined together in the palace, and the people were watching the two great kings dine in the palace. They were looking through the windows. And Peter the Great just couldn't understand this, couldn't appreciate this, because Russia was then a cruel country and a barbaric country. And you dare not tramp on the Tsar's toes or you risked losing your head. And so the Tsar looked at William and he said, "Do you want me to go out and decapitate a few of these people for you to get them away?" But of course, that's not how the Prince of Orange did his business. Because of course, he had been influenced greatly by the gospel that had not reached Peter the Great. And it's just an illustration of two kings and two sovereigns, and the two had very different approaches to people. The one was reigning unto death, and the other was reigning unto life. And I tell you something tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, sin is taking precedence in your heart. And sin only wants to do one thing, and that is to see your soul destroyed forever in hell. That's the ambition of sin. Sin never has your interests. And that's the solemn nature of it. That's how sin abounds. That's how it increases. So let's move on and think about the superabundance of grace. We're told here, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the word is the same. It's the word abound, but yet we have this set of words, did much more. Grace did much more. Much more. It's the Greek word that it's hyper. or super, that superabounds. Whatever sin does, grace does better. Grace defeats sin. Grace triumphs over sin. Grace much more abounds. And how super is super? How excellent is super? You think of that word. And really, there's no limit to that. There's no end to that. There's no proper definition of that. And whenever you think of grace much more abounding, there is infinity there. None of us can limit grace. And that's what Paul is teaching us. Where sin is, grace can and will defeat it. Grace much more abounds. And if sin is a terrible flood, sweeping all away with its pollutions, then grace is the floodgates, keeping back the tide of evil. But more than that, wherever the flood of sin has gone, grace is able to heal the polluted ground. Grace is able to put things right. Grace is able to convert and transform, change the sinner's heart and transform the sinner's life. Give hope where hopelessness abounds. This is what grace can do, and grace must do this if grace is to be grace. Grace can transform your life tonight. Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. Grace is a monarch who reigns. So grace dethrones sin and puts Christ in his rightful place in a man or woman's heart and life. How is it that Christ can come and reign over the heart of a sinner? How can Christ do this? He fulfills the provisions of his covenant. He made a promise to his Father. He was sent into this world to die for sinners, and he promised the Father that he would come and do this very thing and shed his precious blood in order that sinners might have him presiding over their lives. He is a good and benevolent sovereign. He's kind. He changes. He regenerates. He doesn't just change our outward life. He transforms the heart and the mind, changes the soul, and he gives us assurance. And he gives us hope. This is what grace does. You think of sin and as such a dirty thing and such a filthy thing and such a destructive thing, and you think of grace and what grace does. In the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 103, a great psalm of grace, the psalmist said, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." That's what God does. That's how he deals with guilt. That's how grace deals with guilt. You think of the heavens, how high they are above the earth. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You think of the east and the west and how far they are apart. Of course, there's no east pole and no west pole because they're only directions. So this is an infinite distance that nobody can measure. That is how far he puts our sins away from us. He casts them away. And then the psalmist goes on to talk about our frame. We are dust. Our days are like grass. We're reminded that we're in an uncertain world, living in an uncertain body. And we cannot depend on the next breath, the next heartbeat. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Here is something permanent, something that is dependable. Here is something that will never be taken away from us. Grace. Life is so difficult because of the curse of sin. But grace gives us assurance Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, the superabundance of grace. Just to live your life depending on sin when grace is available. Oh, this is the burden of the message. When sin is defeated by grace, because where sin brings death, grace always brings life. Verse 21 of Romans 5 says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace always brings life, particularly eternal life. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in the verse 9, he said about the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Those are thrilling words. Jesus Christ has appeared. He has abolished death. Abolished death. Defeated death. Obliterated death. Made death an irrelevance by his death and resurrection. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Suddenly, we can understand how we can live forever. We can understand how we can have eternal enjoyment. How we can have hope beyond the grave. We can understand these things through the gospel, through Christ. This is so much better than sin. So much better than sin. Sin is a temporal thing. It offers much but brings little. It gives you nothing but despair. Grace gives hope, and grace gives life. Truly, we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. But just one brief thought before we're through. The righteousness of grace. Because verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace is a righteous thing. Grace harmonizes with God's righteousness. God remains a righteous God. The gospel is the gospel of God's righteousness. Because God is pure. And we see grace harmonizing with God's righteousness at the cross. Because on that cross, as my Savior was crucified, he satisfied the demands of God's righteousness. The demands of the broken law. He took the curse that is ours. And he laid down his life in death. And righteousness was vindicated. And therefore, he rose the third day. Because God accepted that sacrifice, that righteous sacrifice. The man Christ Jesus came. He took our humanity to die as a man for sinful men and women, that we might have God's grace. What a sacrifice. What a price he paid. We are told by John, who saw the vision of the throne of God, that out of the throne of God there proceeds a river. It's called the river of life. And the water is clear as crystal. That's water I want to drink. That's water I have tasted. Because every time you take Christ as Savior, you taste that water. Oh, how beautiful it is. There's nothing in this world as clear as crystal. There's no philosophy. There's no idea. There's nothing in this world that's as clear as crystal. You think of sin and how it pollutes and destroys, and you think of the gospel and how pure it is. because it flows from the hill of the cross. Justice was satisfied. God has mercy because Jesus shed his precious blood for us. What a Savior he is. Oh, we think of this old broken world and its destructiveness, and its evil and its wickedness. And you think of the gospel, this remarkable message that Jesus saves. Why have you not come tonight and embraced Christ as your Savior? Why live for this world when this world gives you nothing but heartache? Oh, come to the Savior tonight and make no delay. Repent of your sin and embrace grace. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace.